I too greet you this evening in the name of Jesus, the one who I believe is very much interested today in the building of his kingdom. We know he's been gone bodily from the earth for 2,000 years, but he is alive today, and I believe his Holy Spirit is working among his people. And he is building his church. And he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we are, if we are faithful, we are on the winning side. And I believe as congregations, you know, we're thinking more of a local setting here, as they faithfully seek God's will, are directed by his Spirit, we get to places like this where leadership is assigned, and I believe it's all a part of that building, and may we all fit together faithfully in this work. The responsibility of the members to their church leaders. Maybe we don't very often hear a message like this because I would guess that your local ministers probably aren't going to say some of the things that I say tonight. Puts them a little bit in an awkward position. So I'm going to take some liberty to say some things here tonight. I'd like to encourage you as a congregation to be laborers together with them, with God. We talked about the responsibility of the ministry. And it is a high and holy calling. It is a calling that, as we mentioned this morning, does bring about an accountability. But they are not superhuman, and they need your help. And so we'd like to encourage you in this. I believe a subject like this is important for the smooth working of the church and for the full potential of both the ministry and you as laity. A verse that I'd like to share here at the beginning is taken from Galatians 6:2, and I will confess here it's maybe taking it a little bit out of the context, but I do believe the tenor of the scriptures would lend to this. But Paul simply writes, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And there is a sense that with leadership, with responsibility, there comes a burden and something to carry. And the encouragement tonight is that we would, together, you as laity, with your ministry, help them bear this burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, which I believe would include love and understanding. And so I'd like to encourage you in that, to step up and to help carry this burden that your ministry, and maybe particularly tonight we're thinking of Brother Allen, and as he carries out his duties and responsibilities along with the support of his wife, and I believe it can be a real blessing here in the congregation. Still an introduction here. I'd like to just, again, think a little bit, or in your mind, how do you view your ministry? Or when there's an ordination and someone has been called to the office of minister or deacon or bishop, do you feel that somehow now they're kind of a step above and they smooth sailing and they don't face the temptations that you do? And it is true that God enables for responsibility that he gives. But I'd like to just encourage you tonight to think about it, that your brethren are made of the same stuff that you are, face the same temptations, face, and maybe even more, and face the same enemy, and even more directly, maybe, than what you do. And I thought of the prophet Elijah. And James writes in chapter 5, he says that Elias was a man of like passions, as we are. And yet he had power with God. He had power in prayer. And yet it's interesting, as you read the scriptures, how human Elijah really was. And I'd like to just recount some of the things that he experienced. You know, he was a great man of God. You remember that great contest there on Carmel where God showed himself strong and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. He raised the widow's son to life. He called down fire from heaven. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and then it rained. And so we think, well, maybe he was such a great man, but he was a man of like passions. We see him facing fear after that contest on Carmel, and that demonstration of God's power. And yet we see him fleeing from Jezebel, because Jezebel was out to take his life. We see him facing discouragement, sitting under the juniper tree and just wishing he could just pass on to a better land. So he faced discouragement. After all that God had done for him and through him. And your ministers are human. They face fear. They face discouragement. No doubt at times they will feel overwhelmed by their responsibilities. They have feelings like you do. They want to be accepted. They want to be liked. And some of those other temptations that you face, and maybe they face some of them things more acutely even than you do. But you know, your brethren, your ministers, have not asked for the responsibilities that they have, but they have accepted them. They have accepted the call of God. And I believe and I trust that it is out of a desire to be used in the kingdom of God and the building of his church. But they haven't asked for it. Keep that in mind as you think of your ministry. And this message tonight is not just to try to elicit a lot of sympathy from you, but rather so that you can help to make it easier for them to fulfill their responsibilities. And I believe it'll be a real blessing for you as a ministry, for a laity, for the congregation here, to see it as a work together, not taking from their work, but simply assisting and helping to bear that burden. Don't get the concept that somehow your ministry is... Now, they're the ones that really need to... They're building the church. And they do need to lead out. But again, view yourselves as laborers together with them, with God, in the great cause of building the church. So what is your responsibility? And I have about, I think, about 8 different points here, and I'd like to just move through these. Some of these are not that profound points necessarily, but I believe they will help you to understand your responsibility. And if you're faithful in these things, I believe it'll be a real blessing to your ministry, to the congregation here. The first one I have is prayer. Prayer. And as I thought of this, you know, we have young Christians here, young members of the church, and maybe you feel that there's really not that much you can do. Maybe you're not that important, and I realize that you don't have some of the older folks that we have in our congregation that struggle with a feeling of really how useful are they anymore. But I'd like to say to young and old and everyone in between that you have a great work, and people may not really notice, they may not see it, but you have a responsibility to pray for your leaders. Do you believe in the power of intercessory prayer? It's a real challenge to get from praying just as a routine and going over a prayer list or however you do it, to really entering into the spirit of prayer and interceding on behalf of one another. And tonight we're particularly thinking of praying for your leaders. You know, Jesus interceded. We could go to John chapter 17. He interceded for believers. I believe he prayed for his disciples. And at one point he said, told Peter, he said, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." Those are beautiful words that the Savior was praying for his, and especially for Peter, as he realized the struggle that he would face, as he seen maybe the tendency of Peter to trust in himself and so on. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." James writes in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that your prayers make a difference? Pray for your leaders. I think of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul never asked for a salary. But we do have him repeatedly asking people to pray for him. In Romans chapter 15, and maybe I won't take time to turn to some of these scriptures, but in verses 30 to 32, he prayed for protection, that they would pray for his protection. In Ephesians 6, 18, 19, and 20, he desired their prayers that he would, maybe I should just turn to that, I'm right close here, Ephesians 6, after he gave the armor, Christian's armor, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I talked about that this morning, being able to say the hard things, to have that boldness. But a minister faces the fear at times. To say things that need to be said that maybe people don't appreciate. But pray for your leaders, that they would, without a term that I used to hear in an old minister's prayer, to speak without fear or favor of man. Pray that God would help them in their sermon preparation and their delivery. Sermons don't just happen. And while you may be spending an evening with the family, or Saturday going to the mountains, your minister may be struggling in his study to know what to share with you on Sunday. But pray for them, that God would give them a message and the strength to deliver that message. Maybe you think ministers don't get stage fright, but we still get stage fright. It's not always comfortable to get up in front of people. And that can be crippling to a minister, to the fear and so on. Paul's desire was, maybe I'll turn to that also in Colossians chapter 4. It goes right along with this, 4:22-4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Don't take your minister for granted, the sermons that he preaches, but pray for him. Try to make it a regular part of your prayer life. You know, I believe if you truly enter into the spirit of prayer for your ministry, I believe it will help to take care of some of the fault-finding, critical spirit. You know, to truly pray for someone, it helps us to enter into their struggle and into their burden. And your ministry needs to make decisions. They need to try to discern different issues and so on. And I have the confidence that they want to do what is best. But I believe if we hold them up in prayer, it will take away the tendency to gossip, to fault finding. And, you know, there's a song that we've heard. You know, if you're going to talk about me, do it on your knees. And I believe there's a good message in that song. So pray for your ministry, the decisions they face, temptations they may face, wisdom for them to discharge their duties, to prepare their sermons, and so on. Maybe this point was the most important, maybe the longest. Next one I'd like to speak about, and maybe you would, maybe you cringe a little bit at this, but you're to obey your ministers. The Hebrew writer says, obey them that have the rule over you. And you know, there's something about the carnal spirit that doesn't like to be told what to do. But I encourage you this evening to stand by your ministry by being willing to yield, to submit to them in obedience. And you know, we're not talking here about a blind obedience that whatever they ask, regardless if it's scriptural or not, we're not talking about that kind of thing. But you know, the church is not a democracy. It's not popular vote. I believe there's real value in the Council of the Brotherhood. What I sense and hear from your ministries working with the congregation here, I think there's a good relationship, and I think I think they really want to know your counsel, hear your counsel, and so on. But finally, it comes back to the ministry needs to decide. There are minor issues, I guess I could say, that yes, popular vote may decide. But just remember that in the church, rule is not by popular majority, not in general. It finally, and if the ministry decides to do it by simple majority, it is still their prerogative to allow it to go to that point. Ministry should never bring something to a vote of the congregation where they cannot accept it either way. So in other words, it would be somewhat all moral. So anyway, going further on that than I was intending to, but obey your minister. It takes humility. Peter writes that we are to submit one to another. 1 Peter 5, he's writing to elders, but I believe it reaches to all of us. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I think the word, the thought of humility comes up a couple of times here, and I believe that is so key to being willing to submit one to another. Just remember that your ministry has been appointed by God to fulfill their responsibilities to lead in the church. And to be insubmissive to their leadership is really, we don't like to maybe say it, but it is rebellion. And again, I'm speaking of those things that we're not talking about, things that would violate principle or doctrine. And I think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember back there in Numbers chapter 16, and they were Levites. They did have responsibility. But they came to Moses and Aaron, and they said, "You're taking too much on yourself. You know, isn't all the congregation holy?" Well, I don't think the point was so much whether the rest of the congregation was holy or not, but Moses and Aaron had been appointed by God to lead the people. And God dealt very harshly with that rebellion. Your ministry also have a God-given responsibility to lead. They are going to give an account. And I've thought of this already. You know, people maybe push for this or push for that in the congregation, and they want to relax in that. But I've had this question already. Are you willing then to take responsibility and be accountable for where that's going to take the congregation 10, 20, 30, or 50 years down the road? And as watchmen, your ministry need to consider that. Okay, maybe that's enough but it is your responsibility within the congregation. Okay, another one here I have. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, "Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And this point I have down, respect. You need to respect your ministry. Hold them in reputation. Honor them. And Paul writes to Timothy that those that minister in the word are worthy of double honor. He also writes to the Philippians to hold such in reputation. Now, I'll just throw this in for the ministry. In that same chapter, the beginning, early in the chapter, it says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. So we shouldn't be the ones trying to make a reputation for ourselves. But on the other side, to you as laity, to hold such in reputation. Respect them. In the place of leadership, they're kind of like lightning rods. They make decisions, they attempt to lead the church. And it exposes them to criticism. But in 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. But that says to me, there needs to be a carefulness in judging leaders, or dealing with them, however you might say. But it calls for a respect of the office, and recognizing that their calling is sacred, and they do have a responsibility. Next one I have here is trust and confidence. That's your responsibility, to trust them and to have confidence in them. And I would hurry on to say that there is a sense that that needs to be earned. There is a sense that needs to be earned, but I think there's also an aspect where you need to simply trust your ministry. If you cannot trust your ministry, then maybe you need to be somewhere else. To be always suspicious of their deliberations, their decisions, is really not fair. There are situations that your ministry are in dealing, working with people, that it's neither prudent nor wise for them to say everything that they know. They can't give all the details. And so respect that and have confidence in them, trust them. And you know, the ministry needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit, but you know, there's times where it's maybe not always real clear what the right way is. And some people will judge them for, some of you may judge them for not being hard enough on in a situation. And there are some that think, well, you're too hard. And you need to trust your ministry. And it may be difficult. It puts them into a difficult position because they may not always be able to share all that they know. So I'd like to just give that encouragement to trust and confidence. One of the things that I think will help that, and that's my fifth point, is get to know them. Get to know them. Now, I think sometimes, and we as ministers do have a responsibility to know our people. We need to know them, talk with them, understand them. But you know, the responsibility isn't always all on the ministry. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So get to know them. And the thought of that verse, I believe, is something like this. Now also we beseech you, brethren, get to know those who labor among you, recognize them for what they are, acknowledge and appreciate and respect them, your leaders who are over you in the Lord, and those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. So it is your responsibility to know them. When was the last time that you had your ministry over in your home for a meal? Or just stopped by to just visit them? We tend to think, well, that's the minister's responsibility. But you know, I'm not sure what your membership is here, if it's 80 or... But they have over 80 members maybe to visit, and you only have 5 ministers to to get to know. So you get my point that it's really, it's your responsibility, and it's maybe easier for you to get to know them than for them to cover all the bases. And I'm not at all minimizing the need for them to get to know you. So get to know them. There's a question in your mind where they stand. Maybe you need to invite them over and ask them. So your responsibility. Another responsibility is to assist in the work. There's much that you can do in support of your ministry. I realize the greater burden lies upon the ministry to visit the sick, to visit the erring, to exhort, encourage. But you know, that's something that all of you can engage in. Or even witnessing to the lost. That's just not only your minister's responsibility. In fact, in some ways, you may be in a better position at times to do that. Take an active part in the general work of the church. That's all helping out. It's not just the minister's responsibility. You need to take the responsibility of teaching Sunday school and leading songs and, again, this thought of laboring together, but assist them in the work. Don't just say, well, that's the preacher's job. Well, there are some things that are for the ministers, and don't attempt to take the minister's place, but be helpful to him in his work. It would be interesting, I'll maybe just refer to just a part of it, but if you go to Romans chapter 16, there's quite a list of individuals that the Apostle Paul refers to. Now, Paul had a lot going. He was doing a lot. But, you know, he didn't take all the credit for himself. And he talks about Phoebe in verse 1, which is a servant of the church. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, and the sacrifice they made. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And you can go look through that. But just see those, I think these were, they were not all ordained, I don't believe. I think they were individuals within the church who were making themselves available. They were helping the church to go forward. Okay, number 7. Another responsibility you have is to help in a material and a financial way. And I know that we as Anabaptist people maybe cringe from that just a little bit. We do not believe in the salaried ministry. But I think we ought to, I'd like to encourage you to be alert to their needs. Your ministers have families also that they need to feed, and they need to buy groceries. They have bills to pay, just like you do, phone bills and gas in their tank for travels. And in some of these things, they even have more than what you might have. But don't let the work of the church suffer because your minister is having a difficult time making ends meet. Remember this, you're not paying him to preach the gospel. We don't believe that that's really right, but you're helping him because he will be in a better position to serve the Lord and to fulfill his responsibilities. The work of the church does require time, and maybe the minister's place is not always tip-top shape like you think it ought to be. Maybe his vehicles aren't always washed like you think they ought to be, and so on. But just remember, that he has other responsibilities. And if you can assist in some of these material ways, not just financially, but giving of your time, helping him with some of his projects and so on, I'd just like to give that as a responsibility that you have. We know that the Apostle Paul was reluctant to take money, but he did refer to the Old Testament principle that you're not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And while we may shy away from a regular support, I believe it does. There's a principle there that the minister should not suffer in that way. Okay, number 8. Give words of encouragement. You know, it's the ministry needs to do that to the laity also. But you know, in this burden, that responsibility that he bears, just some words of encouragement. I don't think it's necessarily just human that we need that. I believe it's the right thing to do. We do need encouragement. We talked earlier about the danger of discouragement and how that can, I believe that can be crippling also. But I was impressed with the words here that we have in Deuteronomy. God is telling Moses in chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." And I can imagine it looked like a big task to Joshua. And God is telling Moses here, encourage him. Well, Moses did that. If you go over to chapter 31, verses 7 and 8, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord be, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed." We're not talking about flattery here tonight. I don't think that gets you very far. I don't think it's appropriate. But heartfelt encouragement will help your ministers, and it's your responsibility. Well, Psalm 126, this is my last point. I just have simply here, joys. As you think of your responsibility to your ministry and working together and helping to bear that burden, maybe I'll turn to that Psalm 126, Fred, I can't quote it all like I'd like. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You can enter into that work as you fulfill your responsibility. I'd like to refer yet to a really beautiful picture in the Old Testament. Israel was on the way to the Promised Land, and the Amalekites came out against the children of Israel. And Moses told Joshua to go out and do battle with them. And he said, "I'm going to stand up here on the mount, and I'm going to hold the Ark of God in my hand." So Joshua was doing battle with the Amalekites. And the scripture said, this is in Exodus 17, 10 to 13. But it says there that as long as Moses held up the rod of God, Israel prevailed. Things were going well. But you know, Moses got tired. And so the rod came down. And then Amalek prevailed. And Aaron and Hur, seeing this, they seen what was happening. They went and got a big rock. They put it under Moses, and he sat down. And Aaron and Hur stood on either side, holding up his hands. And Israel won the victory. Beautiful picture of assisting a leader so that the cause of God could go forward and win those victories. You know, Amalek, his thought just comes to me now as I share this with you, but you know, Amalek is a type of the flesh. When your leaders get tired, maybe the flesh takes over in the congregation. So hold up your leaders' hands. Encourage them. I'd like to just close with that familiar verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless you.